11 is where we're at. Psalms 111. Okay, the last several psalms we've been going through here, going chronologically, have been focusing on the second coming of Christ, tribulation, as many of the psalms are, if you look at them doctrinally. Okay, and that's the primary reason for the Bible is doctrine, and doctrine is what God believes about a topic or an issue. Psalms 111 is something that's more practical, as they say, more instructional, and it will, when we get down to verse 10, it will go contrary to modern Christianity, where we are to have the fear of God. So, Psalms 111, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for a perfect book that you have preserved without error for today, for us here in this country, and throughout this world, this old blessed King James Bible. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us as we approach this sacred book, that we approach it as you want us to, with a mind that fears the words that we're going to read, if we're thinking contrary or acting contrary to what this book says. And I pray that, like Peter, when he was corrected, he did a 180 right on the spot, changed immediately. I pray you'd help us do that. If it's a matter of attitude, help us to change that. Belief, help us to change that. If it's just a matter of comfort or exhortation, help us to accept it and believe your blessed words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 111, praise you the Lord. Okay, right off the bat, we just did that. I will praise the Lord with half of my heart. That's in the Hebrew of the new versions. Okay, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Okay, it's amazing how modern Christianity picks and chooses parts of the Bible they want, and Christians pick and choose what they want to obey God. And so, or we hold him off and say, I'm going to do my thing for a while, and when I decide to get right, I'll get right. Okay, we're doing that to a God who can speak the stars into existence. Okay, and so we are to this. You can see, I will praise him, the Lord, with my whole heart. What will cause us to do that is to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, the first and great commandment. Okay, and of course, this one, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. So this is congregational singing here. And of course, the congregational singing of a modern Christianity makes God puke today. Where you see a church that has contemporary and traditional, you know, the contemporary, that draws the young people. It's not the kind of young people I want. Worldly, contemporary stuff, traditional. It was the old military march hymns that we just sang like that is when Christianity was at its highest peak in America. You look at Christianity, read history, you'll see Christianity in America back in the 1700s and the early 1800s. That's when it was at its peak in our country. And then it started going down since 1881 as far as the new revised version came into print. 1885, the Old Testament Revised Version came into print. 1901, the American Standard Version. 1952, Revised Standard Version. Since then, a new version every year. Boom, boom, boom. What do we get? What's the result? The divorce rate in the church is equal to the divorce rate outside of the church. What do we get? Churches where you have sodomites for pastors. Where the Methodist Church has to debate, should we or shouldn't we have a gay pastor? If they're that far gone, they're not even worthy to be shot. They're that far gone. Okay, God has not changed. His opinion has not changed about man's sin. Just because Americans are constantly told you're to be tolerant and tolerant and tolerant, you're supposed to be tolerant, God is intolerant and has been and always will be intolerant. When something is unholy, he will reject it. Where Americans think they can live a wicked life and then die, and then God, a merciful God and a forgiving God, is going to accept them. No, he's not. He was going to kill Adam and Eve because they ate a grape, fruit of the vine, and offered the lamb, you know, as a substitute for them. He killed Achan, a fellow back in Judges chapter 7, just because he kept the tithe. That was when he came into the Jericho and got the spoils of Jericho, where they're supposed to give that first fruits to God, and Achan kept his tithe. Boy, if God was in a killing business today is for people keeping money that belongs to God, boy, the church would sure be empty. Okay, that's a holy God. And the holiness of God is not preached these days. Okay, and so when we sing to him in the congregation, we sing him with our whole heart, and the songs that we sing, not only should the lyrics glorify God, but the music, the harmony, the melody should glorify God. If you go to any of these contemporary churches, any of these contemporary services, if you've been in a bar, turn the lights down low, smoke infested, you could play the same music in the bar. Same stuff, no difference. They may be singing about him or he or God or even Jesus, but their music is conjuring up devils and bringing glory to their flesh. Okay, and this is why they sit in church after, give them the applause. That's praising man. That's praising man. We're not to perform. We're not to entertain. Okay, when we sing songs and specials, it's to minister to the souls of people. Okay, if it goes, should go to the heart before it goes to the foot and to the head. Okay, where we make melody in our hearts to the Lord. The contemporary stuff is making rhythm. It is accenting the beat. Okay, and they say, oh, if it only wins one soul, God will not compromise to win a soul. He won't do it. Okay, he only put 8 in the boat with Noah. He gave the world an opportunity. Noah told him for 120 years, don't miss the boat, don't miss the boat. But you see, they didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. You see, if you ever ump a softball game or a baseball game where you got a pitcher who just can't get a strike, you know, he throws 4 straight balls and then 4 more and then 4 more, you start to feel sorry for him, and the plate seems to get wider. You hope, please, throw a strike. And an umpire may let the base get wider, but God will not. He keeps it right where it's at because he's holy. Okay, and that's the number one attribute of God. So I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Okay, the works of the Lord are great. Okay, on that one, you can verify that by getting involved in science, you know, or nature, creation. I like to watch nature stories. You know, I'm always amazed at how long did they have to wait to put that camera in that tree to watch that bird on that nest? You know, of course, they tell us it took billions and billions of years to get to this place, but still, I do. I like to watch animal stories. You get on YouTube and you can watch animal fights, you know, or a tiger killing a python, or this one where this tiger went after this buffalo, water buffalo. It was a young buffalo and got it in the water, and then all the other buffaloes are standing around, and all of a sudden the other buffaloes ran the thing off. I mean, I like watching nature stuff, but that shows God's power, God's variety. God is a God of variety. You know, when God's creating these animals, he thought, I'm going to mess these evolutionists up down the road. Let's make a platypus. They don't know if that thing's coming or going. He said, I'm going to make me a whale, and they'll think that thing evolved and got up on land, breathed there, and backslid, went back in the water. All these joke God's plays on them, on man. And that's just what we could see. What about the animals we cannot see down in the deeps and the depths of the ocean? I mean, there's just so much there. And if you look at the earth and travel this country, if you have the opportunity to travel, and you see the beautiful places in the country like the Grand Canyon, you know, Mount St. Helen, don't forget, this is a result of God destroying something. The Grand Canyon is a result of the flood. You see, and where part of the plateau of the Grand Canyon is higher, where the water came through, and I was wondering how, through the eons and time, eventually that water went uphill to start carving out the Grand Canyon. And then where is the delta from the Grand Canyon? These are evolutionary quirks they cannot figure out. But the Grand Canyon is a result of God destroying this earth from the flood. Isn't it going to be beautiful to see what he's going to do, that he's constructing something? He destroyed it in 40 days, and the rain 40 days and 40 nights, and then the water starting to swage, go away and everything. And so just think, he's been working on the new heavens for 2,000 years. I mean, to hear the color, to hear the sounds of color. When you not only see a red or a burgundy color, you hear the music come off the color. It's going to be something. It's going to be something. It's going to be beyond our imagination. Okay, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Okay, you have pleasure in the work of God. His work is honorable and glorious. And his righteousness endureth forever. There's his holiness. Notice that. His righteousness, his holiness endureth forever. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. He is righteous forever. He is a God of variety, where he creates different things and they work in different ways, but his nature is the same. Verse 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. Don't forget what God has done. Answers to your prayers. Don't forget those answers to prayer. Remind yourself about those answers of prayer and the wonderful work that he's done. This blessed book, how God has kept this book perfect. The amazing thing that amazes me about God is his patience. I mean, if you wrote a book and then there were 50 different counterfeit copies with the same title, same author's name, but yet you know there are 50 of them counterfeiting and they're faking it to make it look like yours, wouldn't you try to do something about it? Wouldn't you try to sue somebody for infringing on your copyright? Yeah, you'd try to do something, but here God's got a perfect book and there's over 200 counterfeits of this. 200 through the last 50 or so years. 200 fake Christian Bibles in the Christian bookstores. And God just lets them go. It's interesting that it talks about a writing of divorcement in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, where God says you're supposed to give a writing of divorcement. And that's a verse I always like to give these Greek guys that always run to Greek, and they're really smart. They know Greek and the Greek word for this and that and this. I show them the two Greek words for writing of divorcement. The Greek words are pastios biblios. I wrote that on a card, the Greek word, one time, and I showed that to Maria. I figured her Spanish might figure that out. And I said, what do you think that means? Translate that. Apostas Biblias. She says, apostate Bibles. That's God's divorcement on a nation when he gives them apostate Bibles. Where's he at with our country? He's divorcing this country. It's a very sad thing. Jeremiah wrote about this back in Jeremiah 23:36, where it says, ye have perverted the words of the living God. The one faith that is constantly maligned in this country, that is oppressed, that is sued if you mention it, is the biblical Christianity. Nobody's going to sue a Muslim for praying. Nobody's going to defame the Quran. If you do that, the media will be all over you. You can't say anything about the Book of Mormon. But you can make fun of the King James Bible and travel the country and preachers will honor you. And it's this King James Bible is the very first Bible that our Congress of this nation requested to be published for this nation. It was a King James Bible. One to Geneva, it was a King James Bible. And if it weren't for this book, we wouldn't have the country we have today. If it wouldn't be for biblical Christianity, we would not have the freedoms we have today. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The reason why we have the freedoms we have today is because of the truth of this book, and it's because of what preachers preached this book several years ago in the 1700s and 1800s. Back in those days, what helped found this country was the main two denominational faith that was really motivating the thing was Presbyterians and Baptists. Those were the two, Presbyterians and Baptists. It was so prevalent that King George said, I want to get that Presbyterian rebellion. He called the rebellion of 1776 the Presbyterian Rebellion, and he wanted to get the Black Regiment. The Black Regiment was the preachers, because in those days the preachers had the books in the libraries, and you don't find this in churches today, and the armament. That's where they kept the muskets and the weaponry, at the church. You don't hear that nowadays. Okay, that's what helped found this country and gave us the liberties we have. And the reason why we're losing them is because we're kicking this book out. The church has kicked this book out, and Jesus Christ is outside of the church door, and they don't want to hear him. All they want to hear is sweet, lovey-dovey, fuzzy-buzzy, all types of I'm okay and you're okay, wave your hand and wash the windows, you know, we're going to go home and watch our football game. That's what's going on in the country. It's a shame. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. David said, 7 times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. Thank God for his book. He said, the Lord is gracious. Boy, it's an amazing thing about that, and full of compassion. That's the amazing thing about God, graciousness. God is gracious, okay? And so must you and I be. When you're dealing with people on the street, be gracious with them and try to bring them to the gospel or bring them the truth or an idea. And when you're dealing with people personally, that's different than preaching on the street. God is gracious. This is one thing that Jonah was afraid of. In Jonah chapter 4, when Jonah was mad because all the Ninevites got right with God, and he said, I knew it. I knew you were a gracious God and you're ready to pardon. And he didn't want that to happen. He wanted God to judge the Ninevites. And so the amazing thing about God's graciousness is he's gracious, he's got grace, he's full of compassion. Okay, verse 5. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Okay, fear him. Many have heard this statement. Well, when the Bible says to fear God, what that really means is to have a trust, a reverence towards him. No, to fear God means to be afraid of him, just as it says. On that one, you drop down to verse 10, and we'll see it again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Okay, this idea of fearing God, if we start with the wisdom books and go chronologically, if you would look in Job 28, verse 28. Job 28, verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Okay, there's the fear of the Lord. What's it mean to fear God? Psalms 119, verse 120 defines it probably the best. Psalms 119, verse 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. and I am afraid of thy judgments. Nothing difficult about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. No, Proverbs. Let's go chronologic. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. There's also one in Proverbs 1, verse 7. 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Okay, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 18. Ecclesiastes 7, 18. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Okay, that one, he comes forth of them all. It's like the common saying, the cream always rises to the top. Okay, the one that rises to the top is the one that fears God. Ecclesiastes, in this sermon, chapter 12, verse 13. The word, this Ecclesiastes is a sermon that was preached by Solomon. The word preacher is found seven times in this book. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. How much should we fear him? Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is the man that God looks at. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Okay, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He repeats that in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. A person who demonstrated that is Ezra. Ezra chapter 9, when Ezra saw what was going on with the children of Israel, he sat down astonished, pulled out his own hair, and it says, who assembled with him were the ones that trembled at the word of God. He's afraid of what God can do. Okay, and so that's fear of God. Person says, well, that's Old Testament. Well, let's try the new. Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear not him who's able to kill the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Okay, let's try Paul's writings. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse, let's see, 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, that's not working to get saved at all. Because he's talking to the beloved in verse 12. This is working out the salvation of your life. Salvation doesn't particularly limit it to the salvation of one's soul with fear and trembling. Okay, how about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28? This one shows that there's a difference between reverence and fear. This is a godly fear. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Now what we're doing, we're living in a day and age where the signs and the wonders and the miracles of God have been put on the shelf because of Israel. And so we're not seeing signs and wonders or miracles. And so God allows man to go on, and what damns a man is God's mercy. Where a kid or a guy gets away with something and nothing seems to happen, and then he gets away with it again. Oh, that must be okay, he gets away with it again. Thinks he's getting away with it, but God is just keeping the record. He's putting the tally down. And it's like the old hammer is pulled back up right here, and that thing is getting ready to come down and hit the nail right on the head. Wake up call. And then it comes back up, and they get around goofing around, and they think, oh, it's okay, okay, and then here comes that hammer. Boom, right on the head. Wake up call. And that's how God works. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay, I ought to be afraid of that God. If he wouldn't be bound by his word, he could say, go to hell, and you'd go to hell just like that. But he has bound himself to what the word says. Okay, and so the problem with Christians today is they don't have to fear God. You got these churches, they're pretending to have these sign gifts. They pretend to be like the apostolic church of Acts. But people were afraid to go to an apostolic church in Acts. Why? Because in Acts 5, when you lie to the Holy Ghost, you ended up dead. Ananias and Sapphira, Aquila and Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Ghost there, man, wound them up, wrapped them up, carried them out. That's what happens in an apostolic church. That don't happen today. It's a rare thing you find that stuff happening today. And often, you know, I heard about this guy down in Florida. He was one of these fake healers, and this Bible believer guy, he was all upset about it. He said, man, we need to pray. We need to do something. You know, they're faking them people. And he's lying to them people. And he said, well, what are we going to do about it? And the one said, well, I'm going to pray about it. And he prayed and prayed. And that one of them nights in that meeting, this black woman was about two people away from the healer. And she gets like the next one, getting ready to be the next one, the healer. She killed over a heart attack. You know, they ran the guy right out of town. Found out he's a faker. Several years ago, there's a lady down in Rensselaer, an elderly lady, and she was all upset. She got one of these prayer cloths, one of these snot rags from Robert Tilton. And she didn't know what to do with it. She was afraid. What do I do with it? I said, I'll take it. I'll take it and throw it away. I said, what are you so afraid about? She said, well, he sent this to me and told me that my son would be healed on such and such day. I said, what happened? She said, he died 2 days before it. That's what these guys on TV, I got more respect for the mafia than I got these guys on TV. They use someone's infirmity to get money out of them. Sowing your seed, faith, vow, bunch of lying dogs. You see, and so that's what's going on with these clowns on TV. People fear an apostolic church because they die in it. But you see, that's the book of Acts. That has been put on the shelf. I was in a church service one time and a guy was preaching away and he keeled over while he was preaching. I mean, he was kind of on the big side. And he was preaching away and he's kind of rolling back like this, you know. Man, there's about 12,000 people there and he is preaching away, going at it, you know. Corrected a book about three or four times, and a family is with me who was learning the King James issue. When he corrected a book about two or three times, they looked at me and I said, "Hey, that's how it goes, you know." And all of a sudden, that guy, he hit the mat. He was dead when he hit the ground, and everybody just kind of sat there spellbound. What's going on? All of a sudden, you see a guy run up their front about 30 seconds. You know, 30 seconds of quietness seems to take forever. And he ran up there, you know, and then they carried him off on a stretcher. And they said, I remember reading about that, and they said, oh, he left his suit coat on the platform, and that's like Elijah leaving his mantle. And I said, oh, puke, puke, puke. You know, he just corrected a book, you know, and God said, I think I'm going to fix this. Took him out, and he's in the presence of Jesus Christ, you know, after that, and he's probably glad it happened. Except for when the Lord said, what did you say down there? Hey, get over to that nursery over there. I got something to teach you something. The old grandma's over there taking a big old Bible and said, now this is the Bible. Trying to educate him. He'd been stuck in the seminary. Okay, Psalm 111, verse 5, fear God. Fear God. A lot of us are so sheltered, we don't see what God can do to people. He made Nebuchadnezzar a bald-faced idiot for 7 years, a nut house. Put him in a nut house. You ever go to a nut house? Some of that's chemical problem, some of that's mental, but some of that's spiritual. And if you look in the background of some of them people, you're going to find somebody proud that God took their mind from them. You see, when you mess with this book, God messes with their brain. And I've watched that for years. And the thing is God deals with each person differently, and when he deals with somebody, he deals with them. And if we knew all the background about what goes on in people's lives, and if there's a little sign that, flicked on and said, he's having this problem because of this spiritual problem, and people would learn more about it, but that God don't work that way. Okay, and sometimes a young person seems like they get in trouble so quick and they get upset, why can't I get away with it? You ought to be glad about that. Because God wants you to mess up, all he has to do is leave you alone. If he leaves you alone, you can mess it up real fast by yourself. You don't need anybody else's help. You can mess it up and be in a royal mess for years. A lot of times young people get themselves in a mess and it takes them 10 years to get out of it. They got scars all over their body, as far as not just physical scars, but mental scars, emotional scars, because they don't fear God. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And then he says, fear God and keep his commandments. Psalm 111 verse 5, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. Okay, now the word meat, when we see that word meat, we immediately think of Whopper, Burger King, hamburger, steak, chicken, fish, pork. Okay, meat in the Bible is any meal that you can eat. The first occurrence of the word meat in the Bible is Genesis 1, verse 29, and this is reference to fruit and vegetables. Genesis 1, verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Okay, fruit, vegetables, raw, are living food. It's live food. You get life from live food. That should be the majority of your diet. Okay, he giveth meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Okay, this covenant, okay, in this context, you could run with the Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, Davidic covenant with David. But for the New Testament believer, we don't have a covenant. We don't need a covenant. A born-again believer is in the family. So forget the covenants for the New Testament as far as born-again believers. You're in Jesus Christ when you're saved. When you are in Jesus Christ, you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The covenants, those three that I mentioned, those are Israeli covenants between God and Israel. Then he makes it a new covenant in Hebrews. But that's between God and Israel. Okay, so right when he mentions this covenant, that's where we could pick up our doctrine with Israel, the nation of Israel. Okay, he will ever be mindful of his covenant. We say contract. Okay, but it's a covenant, a contract, an agreement. Another Bible word for that is testament. Last will and testament. Okay, those are all words that are synonymous. Verse 6, he hath showed his people the power of his works. Okay, his people, verse 5, covenant, his people, Israel. He has showed them the power of his works. And of course, you could run all the miracles he did in the Old Testament. Okay, those are powerful things. Okay, and so, the Red Sea crossing, the earth opening up and swallowing Korah, all those things that he had in there. Okay, he showed this to the nation of Israel. Then he says that he may give them, Israel, the heritage of the heathen, the Canaanites. Okay, that's where the fight's at. Nothing will change that. No Middle East peace accord will change that. The people who are around Israel, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, Turkey, Morocco, Egypt, Ethiopia, Sudan, all them people, they just hate Israel. And you're not going to change that. The only one that's going to change that is when Jesus Christ comes back and he's going to tell them, he said, I'm the Holy One of Israel. If you Edomites don't like it, tough apples, pal. Torch, you're out of here. And that's what he'll do. He'll take the Quran and burn it right in front of them. You know, the Lord can do that, obviously. You can do that in this country. If you do that other place, you might get your head severed. You know, it's a new diet, 20 pounds of ugly fat you take off. Okay, he says that he gives them the heritage of the heathen. Okay, so the Muslims, you know, they're still griping about Israel because they took the land, God told them to take it. Now, that's Old Testament doctrine. Okay, where Old Testament doctrine, they could fight and kill over religion. That is not New Testament doctrine. When you find a Christian church executing people over religious doctrine, like the Catholic Church in during the Inquisition, you are dealing with reprobate people who do not read the Bible. You know, people usually bring up the argument, oh, what about the Crusades? It was Christians and Muslims. No, it wasn't. It was Catholics and Muslims. And if those two want to fight them out, let them fight them out. They're going to gang up together during the tribulation time. They're going to team up together in the tribulation time to go after that Jew, just like they did during World War II. We know Adolf Hitler signed an agreement with the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, the Muslim, and they were killing Jews as much as the Germans were. Okay, that's World War II, so that's going to happen again in the tribulation, and of course the mode of death in tribulation will be beheading. And I remember seeing an account of a fella a few years back where he was in the process, this guy was being beheaded. They were getting ready to saw his head off from the backside, and somehow there was some interruption or whatnot and scared the guys away, and they took off, and here he was bleeding all over the place and survived a beheading and scars all over the back of his neck and everything. But that's what they were going to do. They were going to try to cut the guy's head off. Okay, and there's so much of this going on around this country, around the world, I mean. You can read about it on persecution.com. Find all the things and find out that American Christianity has it pretty soft. Jan was reading about an account where one country, they take these Christians and stick them in boxes and just ship them. Let them stay in there and die. Just put them in a box and that's it. And that'd be a tough way to go. You see, and this is going on. You see, we're sheltered about these things. The news media is not telling us about these things. They are not going to tell you what the Muslims want to do to you. One of the favorite things of rich Saudis is to go down to Sudan and catch Christians and then bring them back and stick them up on a cross and then shoot them about 200 yards away and get a big jolly out of that. The news media won't say a thing about it. Okay, and so the Lord says here that he will ever be mindful of his covenant. Then verse 6, he gives the heritage of the heathen. He gave it to Israel. That's the Canaanites and everything. He gave it to them. You read about that in the book of Judges. Verse 7, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. Okay, the word verity, that's only found two times in the Bible. And this, if you don't know what the word verity means, it sounds very similar to verily. And the way you get a definition of an English word out of the King James Bible is you look at the other words in the verse around it. So verity and judgment and commandments are sure. Rhymes with verily. So the word verity, if you get an 1828 dictionary, look it up, and you can see if they got it right. The dictionary doesn't make it right. When the dictionary agrees with the Bible, they got it right. If the dictionary don't agree with the Bible, they got it wrong. Verily means truth, true in judgment. Okay, the works of his hands are verity, or verily, truly, or truth in judgment. That's the definition. All his commandments are sure. Okay, the word for that, sure or surety, or the word that we use today is insurance. The center of the word is S-U-R, surety, insurance. Okay, so his commandments are like insurance. They're sure. Okay, now notice the word judgment. God is a God of judgment. He loveth judgment. You know this one clown, this one Hollywood guy that raped that girl when she was 13 and 30 years old? 30 years he's been off in a, you know, some European country, and you know these thinking Americans, oh, it's so long ago. I heard one guy, he was trying to explain his, you know, he thinks it should be forgiven and forgotten, and the host said, yeah, how would you feel if you got a daughter 13 years old and got raped? He said, well, I do have a daughter who's 13. He said, well, how do you feel if she got raped? He said, well, I'd have to ask her how she felt about it. What an idiot. You know, that Polanski guy. You know what the Bible says to do with a guy like that? You can do it the country way if you want. You got all sorts of ideas for that. But you take him out and hang him. Jesus said, take a millstone and put it around his neck and throw him in the depths of the sea. That's how you deal with a pedophile in a Catholic church. You take him out to the ocean and throw a millstone around his neck that weighs about 200 pounds or 1,000 pounds and throw him in instead of buying him off. You see, and when they're buying them off, what they're doing is they're making their child a prostitute. They got paid for their services. God's holy. And Jesus Christ said that if a man offends a little child, it's better for him to be had a millstone hanging around his neck. That's the New Testament. How many people are suffering because these perverts are running all over the place? They're not being judged. You need to go right in front of them and look them in the face and say, you're a pervert, what you did to me, and just preach at them for a while. If they don't repent and get right, take somebody with you in the family and go preach at them some more until they get right. If they don't get right, take it in front of a church and declare them as a heathen. Say, forgive. Not till they repent. They have to repent. People nowadays are just pushing on the rug, pushing under the rug, pushing on the rug. No, expose these perverts for what they are. And so God is a God of judgment. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. Okay, verse 8. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Okay, so you can see a parallel of verse 8 and 7 and 8. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. Verse 8. They are done in truth, verity, and uprightness. This is how the Bible defines itself. He sent redemption unto his people. That's Israel of verse 6 and 5, covenant. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Okay, that covenant, you can narrow that one down to either Abraham or David's covenant. Both of those are everlasting covenants. Probably the Abrahamic covenant here. And holy and reverend is his name. Holy and reverend is his name. That is the only time the word reverend is found in the Bible. Holy and reverend is his name. That's why you never see me write my name Reverend Hoffman. If someone calls me reverend, I say irreverend. Because holy and reverend is his name, not mine. You see, and so you've got these some of these priests who think they're higher than God, where you got Holy Father. That title is found once in the Bible, and that's Jesus Christ praying to God the Father. And you got some clown wearing a dress saying, I'm Holy Father. Well, he's above God. He says, Most Holy Father. They're sticking themselves above God. And that's the arrogance of these people. Okay, where you have it in Jewish faith, rabbi, you know, and then in the Masons, the grand worshipful master. Yeah, right. The grand worshipful master needs to go ask his wife what he's going to do. Because she's the boss at the home. Okay, holy and reverend is his name. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord under the Old Testament covenant. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord, covered that in verse 5. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if someone doesn't have the fear of God, they haven't even gotten kindergarten yet when they got the wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Okay, doing his commandments is what gives the man understanding. And then his praise endureth forever. So he starts the psalm off with praise to the Lord, ends it with his praise endureth forever. Okay, that's one psalm, Psalm 111. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Okay, anybody have...